As you may have learnt or guessed from the title of my talk, The Sowers, I intend to look really at the two parables of our Lord, which speaks about sowing seed. And so you most likely remember from a long time ago about the parable of the sower. But what is of interest is after Jesus gave that parable, the disciples came to Jesus and asked them, "Why do you speak in parables?" We might have expected them, "Please explain to us what you're trying to say." No, the disciples wondered why he spoke to them in parables, because he had generally spoken fairly plainly previously. And so perhaps we look at the principles that are contained within the parables. In Matthew 13, we see the record of our Lord giving this parable. It reads, "On a day when Jesus went out of the house and sat by the seaside, and there were gathered unto him great multitudes, so that he entered into a boat and sat, and all the multitudes stood up on the beach. And then he spoke to them many things in parables." And then we get the parable about the sower going forth and the seed landing on different kinds of ground and either growing well or failing. And then in verse 10 of that chapter, we read about the disciples coming to him and asking for an explanation of why he spoke to them in parables. When he had sent the disciples out, he had told them to preach that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and to heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, and cast out demons. And the proclaimer of the coming of the Messiah, even John the Baptist, his message was straightforward. His message was, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And so why did our Lord speak in parables? Well, he does give us his answer in verse 10. And he said, to them, he quotes Isaiah, "Go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn again, and be healed." This quotation from Isaiah is not the only time it occurs in the New Testament. So there must be quite an important principle there that can be applied at other times. We find it again in Acts when Paul is speaking to the Jews in Rome in Acts 28:26. And we also find it in Romans 11 verse 8. When Paul is explaining why Israel as a whole had failed to obtain the purpose to which they were called. So if we look at the lessons we have in that quotation and the reason that our Lord spoke them, we find that there has to be a willingness to learn. That was exemplified by the disciples coming to Jesus and asking for an explanation of why he did so. And in the quotation from Isaiah, we find that a small amount of understanding leads to greater enlightenment, as contained in Matthew verse 12. "For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that which he hath." The converse also of that is true. If there is no willingness to learn, then even the smallest amount of knowledge is taken away from us. And there can also be a willfulness in turning away from the truth. And the reason for the turning away of the truth is because there is not a desire to change a person's way of living. But if there is a willingness to change, then we are confronted by our true self, which leads to repentance and then healing. Then if there is a willingness to learn and to understand what is meant by the parable, the question then is, how do we go about looking at the details and understanding it? I want to perhaps deal just briefly with some comments on the use of the word parable. It is almost a transliteration of a Greek word, so it comes from a long way back, and it basically means a placing alongside. And so, in a sense, it means the placing of one subject by the side of another, thereby giving an illustration of the subject. And especially we find it used in the scriptures about spiritual things, so that familiar earthly objects or incidents are illustrated. Perhaps in the Bible the word parable is also used in a more general way than the English word would indicate, by the fact that it is applied to short proverbs. We perhaps need to distinguish between parables and allegories, which are a similar form of language. But an allegory is reserved, or generally reserved, for a more involved explanation, in that each object or person in the allegory has another meaning. The definition of an allegory is a saying things in a different way. The book Pilgrim's Progress, written by John Bunyan, is an allegory by the fact that each person or incident that occurs in that story has another meaning. These literary devices of using allegories and parables are used to enlighten the listener by using interesting illustrations from which a truth can be learnt. It makes the assimilation of the truth in the tale easier to know. Or, as a quotation I saw, the truth embodied in a tale shall enter in at a lowly door. Secondly, the truth so learned is more likely to remain fixed in the memory, for by a person drawing his or own deduction from the illustration, the learner is in effect teaching himself or herself. And now perhaps I'll deal with the particular interpretation of parables. Generally, a parable only has a single lesson to be learnt, such as the case of the Good Samaritan. It's very evident, because that was given to answer that simple question, who is my neighbour? Perhaps if we look at the parable of the prodigal son, or the lost son, if we put it in the context of the lost coin and the lost sheep, we might see that there's a number of lessons or meanings there. We have both in that illustration, we have the father and the elder son and the younger son. We might see lessons or comparisons there to the situation that was occurring of either goodness of God or the short-sightedness of the scribes and Pharisees. But if we look at that lesson, which we find in Luke, we find that the parable was given to answer that one question, or it wasn't a question, it was an act by the scribes and Pharisees. They saw the tax gatherers and sinners gathering around to hear Jesus and give his parables, and they were offended. And so Jesus' parable was really an answer to that. What we see is the spirit that was exhibited by each of those characters in the story. Either a generosity of spirit by the father, or the narrowness of spirit of the elder son, or the broken spirit of that son that had gone off and spent all his inheritance. And so the question comes to us of what kind of spirit do we show? Now, in the parable, the understanding of the parable of the sower, which we find in all three Gospels, so that it must have been essential to the development of the writings of those Gospel writers, we find some of the details, and it is explained by our Lord. We find that the work or the practices, the agricultural practices that we find in that parable do conform to what did happen in the land. In particular, it applies to the more rocky hillside land, which was in around Israel. We find there was no preparation of the soil, preparation, ploughing up of the soil, or gathering out of the stone, or perhaps sweeping up of the seed that fell on the pathways, but they were all let the soil or the seed grow wherever they found. And so we find that there was different rates of growth. And so if we look at the explanation that our Lord gave, we find that he likens the seed that fell on the pathway to the words of truth that the devil takes away from some people. And the seed sown on the rocky ground, that corresponds with the word that prospers for a while in some, but is not sustained. And then we have the seed also that fell on good ground and brought forth a crop. So we may have expected that the lesson was to, in some way, to prepare ourselves to be good soil. But there is no reference in the parable at all of gathering out the stones or improving the soil, perhaps fertilizing it, or removing the weeds. So I don't think the lesson is found in improving our character to accept the word. As I would see it, our Lord was teaching his disciples and those that would go out and preach the word. Our Lord was instructing his disciples not to expect that the good news of the gospel would be readily accepted once it was preached. There would be hindrances to its acceptance, but this should not deter them from spreading the word, because in some it would bring forth an abundant harvest, and that would bring rejoicing, and that would be sufficient to meet the farmer's expectation. And so I would say that there is a lesson here, that when we not to be deterred by the opposition that we might receive in spreading the word, but there it will go forth, and it will bring forth a harvest in some. In the parable of the wheat and the tares, or perhaps it should, in English, modern English, it should be the wheat and the weeds. In fact, we're not sure that it was wheat, but it's generally known as the wheat and the tares. We know the details of that the farmer gets some good seed and sows his field, but then an enemy comes by night and sows some weeds amongst that. And because the growth of the weeds is like that of the good seed, the presence of the weeds is not noticed until the heads of seeds form. It is then that the servants of the farmer inquire as to how this could occur, or how did it happen. And the servants are informed that an enemy has done this. And the advice of the farmer was not to pull up the weeds at that stage. Servants are already willing to do that, but he says, no, wait until the crop is fully grown, and then you'll be able to gather the results of the wheat into the barn and burn that of the weeds. And we understand that perhaps a parable of the end of the kingdom, because our Lord speaks about that, that the harvest is the end of the age and the harvesters are the angels. The lesson for us, I think, in this parable is to teach us that the time for removing all things that offend will have to await until the end of the age, when the outcome of all the work of the faithful and those who do evil will become apparent, because then we can see that clear distinction between their various works. There perhaps has always been an eagerness of some to cleanse, in their zeal to cleanse the church, to remove all that is evil. But our Lord's advice is, in doing that, you may destroy some of the good seed as well. And when we look at the parable, we find that some of the words also reflect Old Testament prophecies, such as in Malachi 4 verse 1, "Surely the day is coming, it will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble." And that reflects in the words in the parable, "They will throw them into the fiery furnace." Also the words in the parable, "Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father," is an echo of Daniel 12 verse 3. In the parable, the farmer is in full control of the situation. He knows that he sowed good seed, and he knows that the appearance of the weeds, who was responsible for the appearance of the weeds, his plan to deal with it. He also has a plan to deal with the weeds, although he knows that he will lose the full potential of the crop because there are some weeds amongst the wheat. If there was no weeds, then he would have a more abundant harvest. To act early and pull out the weeds will also destroy the harvest. So he exercises patience. There, I think, is the reason for the parable, that we have to learn of that, of exercising patience. Although discipline must be used within the church for those who do evil, we should not have that impatient mood of passing judgment on our fellow Christian, or by casting them out and making a final condemnation. Time will determine whether the results of the service of those people brought honour to God's word and his kingdom, or whether they were working for the evil one. The history of the Christian church has many examples, those that have been zealous for keeping the purity of the church and have caused untold damage. Let us remind ourselves that our Lord is in charge of the situation and will bring about the best outcome. Whether we can see in perhaps some of the detail of the angels being called the harvesters, whether we can see their details of how the kingdom and how our Lord is going to do that work, it may be a question of discussion. But the principle is that our Lord is in charge and he will send out and do that work or direct that work. And so my thoughts are just to give you my understandings of these parables and perhaps a lesson, and you'll think about it. I certainly found new things, isn't it? Each time that you look into the scriptures, there's many things. It is always surprising to me how new thoughts can come about. We would think that everything that has been written or said could be, but as we look into it, we find new thoughts, and perhaps thoughts that can be applied at a particular time. So may the Lord add his blessing into my thoughts. Thank you.